John chapter 3. We are going to look at one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Certainly one of the most important ones. We're going to look at John 3:16. How many of you, this is your favorite verse, John 3:16? Anybody in here? There's a few of you. There's always lots of people that this is their favorite verse. And we're going to just slow down our trip through the Gospel of John, slow it down to a crawl, and just look at one verse today. The preacher only did one verse today. Mabel, it was amazing. How could you get so much out of one verse? It's not hard when you look at this verse. It's not hard. Maybe you've seen the numbers on TV. You know, this is Roland Stewart, the Rainbow Man. Remember, you used to see him at the games. Maybe you've seen Tim Tebow, the Florida State quarterback, what he paints underneath his eyes. He paints John 3:16 there. Maybe you've just seen the signs in the stadium. It's kind of a world-famous number, 3:16. Martin Luther called this verse the Bible in miniature. Other people have called this verse the little gospel, and others the comfortable word, the comfortable word. So we want to just take a minute, just take a Sunday and kind of chew on this verse. I hope it'll give you a new appreciation for the truth in this gem of a verse. Last week, we got a peek at this appointment that Jesus had at night with this fellow in Jerusalem. A Jewish man named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night. He wasn't quite ready to be out in the open with Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a strict follower of the Scriptures. He was what you would call a good guy. A good guy. And yet Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now we might think that, well, you know, wicked, horrible, ugly, terrible people have to get a new start, but certainly not a guy who's a good guy. We saw Jesus describe what it means to be born again, that it's a spiritual birth that takes place. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We saw that it's all wrapped up in faith. It comes through faith. We saw how Jesus told this Old Testament story about how the people, the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness, how they were complaining and griping, and God sent them fiery snakes to bite them and to kind of wake them up and get their attention. And people were, it wasn't fun to be bitten by these snakes. God told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole so that everyone who would look up at this snake, if they looked up at the snake, they would believe. Jesus said that this was a picture. Jesus said that like that bronze snake, that he would one day be lifted up, and that whoever would believe in him would not perish. And now he summarizes it. Now we get in John 3:16 a recapture of this whole thing of being born again, of the snake and all. John 3:16, why don't you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're going to just take it a phrase at a time, just a couple words at a time, and kind of unpack this thing. It starts off with, for God so loved. There's a word, I know I'm getting into nitpicky stuff here, you might think, but you get down to the little bitty microscope stuff, and you find the amazing things. The word that's translated so, it's the Greek word is houtos, it means in this manner, thus or so. I used to think that this was saying God loved the world so much. Like that just, this is how big he loved us, as if this word so means, well maybe he let, well not this much. Maybe it's maybe he loves us this much, or maybe he loves us this much. I probably preached it too. You know, Jesus stretched out his arms. How much does God love you? He stretched out his arms and then he died, and that's good. That's a good picture, but that's not what this verse is saying. Because this word, so, means to look back at what was just said. It means to look back at this thing with Moses. This idea that the people that the bronze serpent would be lifted up on a pole, and that if the people would look up, if they would look up and believe, they had a problem. And God gave them a solution. And if they would trust in God, they would be saved. In this way, God loves you. In this way, that God would put His own Son on a pole. And if you will look up to Him, God will save you. God has a way out of the mess. And God has loved you in this way, by providing the way out. It says He's loved us, for God so loved. The Greek word is agapao. You've probably heard, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard of the word agape. That comes from, these are related words. This is the verb. Agape is the noun. There are several words in Greek that we might all translate with the word love. There is the word eros. You've probably heard of erotic. It's physical, sexual love. They would use that word to describe those kinds of things. We just say, well, we made love. Well, they would use this word, eros. There is the word storge, a family kind of love. Parents and kids, it's the word storge. There's a third one, phileo. Philadelphia comes from this word. Philadelphia, love of the brethren. Phileo and adelphos. It's an emotional friendship kind of love. It's I like you. I really like you. You know, and it's not a bad thing. We all love the warm fuzzies, feeling good about people, having people feel good about us. That's a good thing. In fact, phileo, you know, God actually phileos you. He not only loves you, agape, but He likes you. I don't get that one. That one's a fascinating one. I don't even like me sometimes. I don't know how God does this. But none of these words are used here. Instead of being a love that's based on hormones or family connection or warm feelings, He uses a word that speaks of a love that is based on choice. It's centered not in the emotions, but in your will, your choice. You make a choice to love people. That's what agape is about. It's about choice. It's about value. It's about putting value on the person or the object that you are loving. It says that you know, and this one's worth a quarter, this one's worth 50 cents, this one's worth a dime, this one's worth $1 million. Value. What's the value that you place on this person? Agape places high value out of choice. Agape is unconditional. It's not based on what you got in return. It's based on whether you met somebody's expectations. It's an unconditional choice to value someone. Choosing unconditional value. This is the same kind of love that a husband is supposed to have towards his wife. Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, husbands, this is agape, or agapao, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Husbands, God's desire is that it's not based on whether she cooked your favorite meal or whether she fits in some dress or whatever. It's based on whether you make a choice to unconditionally place a high value on your wife. That's God's idea of how a marriage is supposed to work. Husbands, love your wives. It's the same kind of love we're all supposed to have for each other. I want you to find in your Bibles, I'm going to make you turn to one other verse today. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Keep your finger in John 3:16 because we will be back. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John is one of the little books towards the back. It's in front of the book of Revelation. Look at, John not only wrote a big work, the gospel, but he also wrote a bunch of little letters too. 1 John is one of them. 1 John 3:16. It's really easy to remember this verse because they're both 3:16s. 3:16s. 1 John 3:16 says this. By this we know love because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The same thing, the same kind of love that God has for us, is supposed to be the way that we love each other. Not just husbands and wives. It's the way we all are supposed to love each other. But, frankly, there are some people that are a little harder to love than others. I'm probably the only one who knows people like that. Do you know anybody that's hard to love? Oh, thank you. I'm so glad I'm not alone. Let's talk about Fred. Do you know who I'm having a hard? No. Actually, I don't think I know anybody named Fred, so I can. That's a safe name. It's hard to love people sometimes. Remember the 3:16s when it gets hard. Remember the 3:16s. 1 John 3:16. Remember John 3:16. We learn to love by watching how God loved us. He laid down His life for us. That's how we ought to love one another. Choosing unconditional love. So let's go back to our verse. See that by the top corner up here? Now let's read with me. For God so loved the world. He uses the word for world as cosmos. Could be translated world, universe, all the inhabitants of the earth. And the point to think about here is that it doesn't say that God so loved all the nice people. He doesn't say that God so loved everyone who believed in Him. It says that God loved the world. Dirty, rotten scoundrels included. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world. He loves everyone. I personally hate it when groups of Christians go out with signs and saying that God hates gay people. I cringe because I know gay people and I know what they think of that. They think that we're all that way. Shame on us for ever giving that impression. And don't get me wrong. Homosexuality is a sin like all the other sins. But God loves sinners. He doesn't love the sin, but He loves sinners. God so loved the world. Let's read the verse again. For God so loved the world that He gave. The word I want to pick on is the word that. Hosta means to, so that, in so much that. And the grammar here, this is what the grammar means, what the Greek grammar means in this particular verse. It means that the practical result of God's love was giving. Because the way John writes this, because of the way Jesus said this, God so loved the world that He gave. In other words, He had to give because He had agape for us. He had to give. He had to give. So what does that mean for God to give His Son? It meant that Jesus had to take on human flesh. It meant that the eternal Word of God, we read back in John chapter 1, that God became flesh. The Word became flesh. He was born in a little manger to a virgin gal named Mary. It meant that God gave His Son. It also means that His Son would die on the cross. He sent Him for the purpose to die for our sins. In the book of Genesis, God asks Abraham to do a horrible thing. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. He says, take Isaac, I want you to go to the place I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice your son. Now that sounds horrible, barbaric, and terrible, and awful. They traveled 3 days to a place called Moriah, which, by the way, happens to be the same place that the city of Jerusalem is. It's on the mountain of Moriah is where the Temple Mount is. And He tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. And we know now by the fact that we got 4,000 years on Abraham, that we know that God was actually asking him to paint a picture, to paint a snapshot. There was more to this picture. And so Abraham and Isaac are walking up this mountain, and then Isaac's done the sacrifice stuff before. He knows what it's all about, and he's saying, Pop, we got, you got the wood, you got the knife, we're carrying this torch, we got the fire. There's something missing here, Pop. I know you're getting a little old, up in age, but you forgot to bring an animal to sacrifice. Abraham says prophetically, he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went on up together. And as Abraham raises the knife, is going to do exactly what God said, the angel of the Lord spoke up and said, okay, stop. Ready? Got the picture. Okay, buddy, you don't have to go anymore. We got the picture. You're done. You can stop. And in fact, caught in the bush was a ram, an animal for sacrifice. Picture that God would one day provide the sacrifice. God himself would provide himself a lamb. It's one of the primary qualities of agape love. Agape gives. Love has to give. Love has to take care of the problem. Why did God give us his son? Because he saw that we had a problem. We have sin. We have this thing called sin. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us. Now, it still never ceases to amaze me that people are surprised at this. What really surprises me when they find out that they are a sinner. I can't be a sinner. That's no fair. I'm sorry. We're all in the same boat here. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says that we have all sinned, and sin has a price tag, has a horrible, awful price tag. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That sin comes with a horrible price tag. Death, separation from God, hell. You know what? God doesn't want you to pay for it. In fact, God thinks it's too steep of a price for you to pay. I love this phrase that Greg Laurie says all the time. I don't know if he got it from somebody else, or this is just an original Greg Laurieism. But Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. This is what it's all about, gang. This is what it's all about. This is why God gave us his son. By God gave us his son. So let's go back to our verse, the very top. Let's read together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now there's one word that translates only begotten. It means single of its kind. The word indicates that Jesus had a unique relationship with the Father. We are all children of God, but Jesus is the only begotten. Some people think this means he was a created being. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a unique relationship with God. It does refer to the fact that the eternal existing Word of God came from heaven and put on flesh, was born from the womb of a virgin named Mary. He's one of a kind. Now, I have to admit that I think it's 22 years now. I've had a little different look on some of these terms, like father and son. I remember when my firstborn was born, and I can't mention him by name or I owe him $5. But I remember the big change, looking into the eyes of this little baby. I remember the second one coming, and I remember thinking, how am I... this is terrible. Am I going to have to like give up half of my love for my first one and give it to my second one? And the most amazing thing, you don't lose half of your love for the first one. You get another dose of the same kind of love for the second one. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Third one comes along. Man, I'm triply blessed. I love my sons. I absolutely love my sons. It says that God gave his only begotten son. He didn't love you enough that he went down to Albertsons and bought you $10 worth of groceries. He gave his son He gave His Son for you and for me. Do you understand how much God loves you? From God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, some people do things for you and then they kind of hold it over your head and say, well, look what all that I've done for you. You ought to be nicer and whatever. No, no, no. This is pure, unconditional love from God. The Bible tells us, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God is in love with you. God is in love with you. And I know that there are times in our lives where we don't understand. I know that there are times in our life where we struggle, where life is hard, where it looks like we're getting a raw deal, and we wonder, do you not love me? I know there are times where our prayers aren't answered. We were just hoping that a certain thing will happen, and God says no. Please don't get confused, beloved. God loves you oh so much. And He's proven it. He's proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt. When you struggle, think about John 3:16. Don't question His love. He loves you. Let's go back to our verse. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever, the word for whoever, it could be translated all, that all who believe in Him, in fact, that's how it's usually translated, this word, each, every, any one of you who would believe. It's not limited to certain people, it includes everyone. Everyone who would believe can have what God has. Can have what God offers them if you will believe. Those who believe in Him. Jesus told the story about Moses lifting up the bronze serpent, the people believing and being saved. Now He's reiterating it again, this time with God's Son. The means by which God saved us was Jesus' death on the cross. He saved you by paying for your sins, but the method that you have to receive it is by believing. Some people might think that the God's ways has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Maybe you've thought this. Maybe you've thought that in the Old Testament, the way you got saved was by keeping the law, and the New Testament is by believing in Jesus. I got news for you. It's never changed. It's always been about faith. Hebrews 11 shows us all these great men and women who trusted God. And it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is what is required to please God. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe in Him. It's not just enough for God to give the whole world the gift of His Son. Somebody's got to receive the gift. Let's say a girl gets a knock at the door and the delivery man is there with a box of a dozen long-stemmed roses. And she looks at it wondering, who's this from? And it's from somebody that she really doesn't care about. And she says, send them back. Now, the fellow's sitting at home thinking, all right, I'm going to just like win her over with this. Right? No. Not if the gift isn't received. Trusting Him, faith is receiving His gift. That's how it happens. It's by saying, I'm going to count on you. Believing is like the key to a locked door. The door, I can't get past this door. What do I need? I need to trust God. Believing is not just intellectual assent. It's trusting. It's counting. It's putting confidence in something. It's not just agreeing with your mind, okay, Jesus died for me, great. But it's counting on it. It's counting that when you get to heaven and God says, why in the world should I let you in? Your reply is, I was really counting on Jesus having paid for me. Counting on it. Trusting Him. This is the way it happens. This is the way the transaction takes place. This is how salvation gets accredited to your account in heaven, is by you trusting Him. When you came today, you actually had faith. You had faith in the chair that you're sitting in. I don't think I saw anybody here run a little testing, stress test to see, is this able to hold up my hundreds of pounds of weight? You know, can I? No, you all just plopped yourselves in the chair, probably, right? Or did you kind of like, well, I don't know. No, you trusted. You sat down. You counted on the chair. It's not something that, it's not a big deal. It's no big mystery. It's very simple. We do it all the time. God wants you to count on Him. Let's read the verse together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. The word perish, the Greek word apolyumi, means to destroy, to perish, to be lost, eternal misery in hell. The word perish is used to describe what happens when a person refuses God's gift of salvation. And it's important that you figure this one out, understand what he's talking about. Some people teach that because this word means destroy, that therefore when the average person who says no to Jesus, that somehow that they are just annihilated. They cease to exist. Actually, I wish that were true. That would be way easier than what the actual punishment, the correct, absolute punishment is for our sins. Don't think that hell is because God's mad. This is correct justice. The problem, our problem in thinking is that we think way too little of our sin. We think that our sin is just no big deal, just needs a little slap on the hand. I need a, you know, 5-minute timeout in the corner. No, you have misjudged the seriousness of our sin. The truth is that every single person lives forever. Everybody goes on and on and on. Some will live forever with Jesus in heaven, and some will live forever without Him in hell. What's hell like? On a church sign outside of Atlanta, it gives the name of the church, the name of the pastor, and under that there is the title of the sermon. Do you know what hell is like? Oh, you know what? You got the sound off. Put the sound back up just for a second, buddy. I'll tell you in a minute. So, do you know what hell is like? And underneath it, it says, come and hear our organist Sunday morning. And come and look at the organist too. There you go. Anybody name that tune? I know it's Bach, the name. Toccata in few. There you go, sorry. A common idea that people have is that hell is just where I'm going to go party with my friends. Actually, there's no partying going on in hell. You can turn the sound off if you want. That's fine. Jesus gave a good look of what hell is like when he describes a rich man arriving there. In Luke 16, he says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It is not a pleasant thing. Just a drop of water. Isaiah 66 says, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Sounds a little rough, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit overboard, doesn't it? No, we have missed the seriousness of our sin. This is why God sent His Son. This is why the bridge minder allowed the bridge to crush His Son. Because He wants to save you from this. Some people will say, well, how can a God of love send someone to hell? Yeah, how many of you have ever heard that question? How can a God of love send someone to hell? I have a suggestion for you. First of all, point out that they're correct, that He is a God of love. He absolutely is a God of love. He is a God of love because the truth is He has done the one and only thing to keep you from hell. He's done everything that's required to keep you from hell when He sent His Son to die on the cross. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Let's read the verse one last time and we're done. Almost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody's going to live forever. The question is where? Some will spend eternity apart from God. Others will spend eternity with Jesus here in eternal in heaven. What is heaven like? Got a couple quick little things. Number one, it's not boring. Some people have the idea that it's boring. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, some people might think, "Yeah, but is there going to be an Xbox there?" I tell you what, there's going to be stuff. Not even Xbox isn't even close to what we will experience in heaven. It is an awesome place. It is better than you could imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You cannot even imagine what God has for you in heaven. Third thing, it's where Jesus is. Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's where Jesus is. And that's where we get to spend eternity in heaven. Last thing, it starts now. It doesn't start after you die. It starts now. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus has for us, the abundant life, and it starts now. You don't have to wait till you die. That's what God has for you. Let's read it together. Let's stand. Let's read it together, and we're done. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it still anybody's favorite verse? Okay, good. Well, at least one or two. It's still your favorite verse. This is awesome. Let's pray.